This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll be preaching to you from verses 1 to 8. I want to speak to you about what happened to Elijah after he defeated the prophets of Baal, and Queen Jezebel addressed him with her words. And we need to see from this that even the most valiant of Christians can sometimes fall into discouragement as a result of not seeing the results that they want to see in their ministry. They expect to see repentance and great things, and instead they see open defiance. And as a result, they become discouraged. That's what I want to talk about here this afternoon. So let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here this afternoon so that we might learn together from your word, that we might understand just how mighty a God it is that we serve, who takes notice of all of the different perplexities and difficulties and discouragements in our life. We pray that we ourselves would realize that we are only strong in the strength of your might when it comes to our continuing on in our ministry to people around us and fulfilling the ministry that you've given us to do. And so we pray that you would help us, your people, this afternoon to draw near to you through this, the preaching of your word, that we might learn together and benefit by the word. We ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Well, when we last left Elijah, he was in the height of spiritual victory and triumph. He had been mightily used by God to demonstrate to all the children of Israel gathered there that day on Mount Carmel that the God of Israel was the only true and living God. What acts of power were ordained by God to be done that day, which through the instrumentality of Elijah should have convinced everyone there that they should worship the Lord God Almighty. But here in these verses we find that even though Elijah had done these great things for Israel and for the Lord, that he fell into deep discouragement. And it was such discouragement that he prayed that God would actually take his life. So in order to understand this, I want to look at three statements which will show us why Elijah fell into this discouragement. First of all, the statement of Jezebel that brought about Elijah's discouragement. Second, the statement of Elijah that compounded his discouragement, that is Elijah's discouragement. And third, the statement of the angel which ministered encouragement to Elijah. In thinking about these statements, I want us to consider how we might prevent discouragement from coming to ourselves, how we might minister encouragement to other believers around us who need it. First of all, we want to look at the statement of Jezebel that brought about Elijah's discouragement. Verse 1 says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he'd executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Now you would think that Ahab, in telling Jezebel about all that had happened that day, would have tried to show Jezebel that these acts of power were proof that Baal was a false god, not really a god at all. But he was looking for his wife's opinion on the matter, and his wife evidently had not been there that day when these prophets of Baal were executed, and had to hear about it from Ahab later on. She was hot about the matter, quite angry about it, and said the words that I just read to you. And then a messenger was sent to Elijah with those words. Now, by all rights, we should have found Ahab on his knees before God after he saw this tremendous demonstration of power, the fire of God falling from heaven and consuming the sacrifice, the altar, and the water, and everything around it. And then the acts of power and the slaying of the prophets of Baal. They should have both been on their knees repenting of their sins. But we see here that instead that Ahab is still a totally deceived man. He's still an unbeliever, even after seeing these mighty acts of power. And he had married a self-deceived, unbelieving, wicked woman who was hateful and power-driven in her rule as queen of Israel. So we need to see here that if there was anything which should have changed these two wicked people into believing righteous people, it was these acts of power through Elijah, but it moved neither of them to consider their folly or their unbelief or their dishonoring of God in their thoughts and their actions. Instead, we read of Jezebel's flying into a passionate fit of rage. And I'm saying to you, this is clear proof that people do not come to their senses. They do not repent of all their great and mighty sins against God by beholding God's acts of power. Now, humanly speaking, you would think that they would, but they do not. And if we need further proof of it, it's the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, who did many mighty acts of power, and still they hated him, the Pharisees and scribes and rulers of Israel. They should have all repented. They should have all sought the Lord. They should have all affirmed the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. They did not. So we need to conclude some things from this, that nothing but God showing mercy and grace, savingly enlightening the minds of people to the truth of their need of Christ, will save them from their sins or change their wicked hearts so that they will believe in the Lord God Almighty. We need to see that. We need to believe that with all of our heart, lest we fall into discouragement. A lot of times we believe that outward acts of power of God will save people or change our nation or the direction of the nation. It does not, unless God is pleased by his power and his mercy to bring about change in the hearts and minds of people that are witnessing these his acts of power. In fact, we need to see here that actually when people continue in sin after seeing God's mighty works of power, they are only hardening their hearts. It's a terrible situation, is it not? They're hardening their hearts against him. And by the way, that only leads to God's hardening their heart even more when they will not respond to the common grace that they are shown by indicating an interest in hearing more about the God who brings his judgments upon them. They do not respond in repentance. The classic example of all this is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You remember Pharaoh in the days when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt? I want you to turn with me over to Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so. They took the rod and cast it before Pharaoh, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And watch this. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now you'll notice here that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate Moses' miracle of throwing the staff on the ground, and their staffs became serpents also. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. In other words, God's word to Pharaoh through Moses would stand and eat up all the resistance that would be made to God's word through Moses being fulfilled. Pharaoh sees this miracle, but his own heart becomes hard in seeing it. By all rights, it should have become softer, logically speaking, reasonably speaking. But because of the hardening influence which sin brings to a heart which resists God, it will do no good unless God's grace intervenes. Look at Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." This is the same kind of thing that God was doing with Ahab and Jezebel. They hardened their hearts against the thought that God was the only true and living God, and so God further hardened their hearts so that his signs would be shown as a witness to them, that they're going to fall under his judgment because of their hardness of heart. And in all this, I'm saying God was righteous for these acts that he was performing. He was righteous so that the people truly might know that he was God. But Elijah, even though he surely knew the scriptures, this is what I want you to notice, as a prophet of the Lord, he still thought that things would be different in this case where he was permitted to do these great acts of power. He really thought that Ahab and Jezebel would repent of their idolatry. And so when the messenger came from Jezebel and told him her words, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time," it says, he arose and fled, he ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And I think we can reasonably conclude from this that he was afraid that Jezebel would indeed take his life. It's good to ask ourselves, therefore, why did he fall into this sin of unbelief at this point? I think it was because he temporarily forgot the truth of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now you would think that if Elijah was able to confront Ahab and not be afraid, that he would not be afraid of Jezebel's threats at this point. If he had done all these acts of power at the bidding of the Lord before and slew all the prophets of Baal and didn't have any fear during that exchange at any time, even mocked Baal and the prophets of Baal, you would think that in this situation he would not feel afraid. You would think that if he was able to confront Ahab and not be afraid, that he would not be afraid of Jezebel's threats. I'm saying he would have said something like this: If God has protected me all this time before this, will he not protect me now? I will not be afraid, like David says in a number of the Psalms. What can mere man do to me? So I think we can apply Isaiah 26:10 and 11 to this situation, Elijah's situation as well. It says this: let grace be shown to the wicked, and yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. So that's the kind of faith that Elijah should have had. Elijah had forgotten something. He had forgotten that God's purposes, both in mercy and in judgment, are greater than he could understand. Dear Christian, do you realize that yourself? God's purposes in mercy and judgment are greater than we can understand. We need to remember this when we don't understand. We should not forget it as believers when things do not turn out the way that we logically think that they should. And that's the way that we tend to be. We look at a situation logically and we think it's going to work out a certain way, and it does not. It does not mean that God is not on the throne or that he is not outworking his justice and his mercy. He surely is doing that very thing. I'm saying that only God can make effectual his own works of power to be a means of changing people's hearts, and he will not always do that in the way that we expect. That's what I want you to see. Second, we want to look at the statement of Elijah that compounded his discouragement. Verse 4, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. So here we find this man who had bravely stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. He's fled away into the wilderness because of the anger of one woman, the queen Jezebel. And he who had reproved the king could not now reprove his queen. And he who had known God's presence and power, known God directing him in this challenge to the false worship of Baal, now somehow believes that the whole cause that he had undertaken in bringing reform to Israel was over, even though such great signs had been done. Such great unbelief still reigned in the king and queen, and since they were so opposed to him, he fell into the unbelief of thinking that God was not with him in this good work any longer for whatever reason. Remember what it says there about Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Jonah. It says that God saw their works, that is the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and he was pleased to spare the city. And the first thing you read about in Jonah 4, 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. Same words as Elijah said, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said to him, is it right for you to be angry? Now in Jonah's case, he was angry about God's showing mercy. to those who he thought that God ought to judge. But in Elijah's case, it was disappointment leading to discouragement, because he thought that he should not have to go through persecution for the great deeds that God had let him do. Dear Christian, you need to take notice of this. When you do your greatest works and your greatest deeds, then that may be the time when God permits you to be persecuted. Because that's what happened here with Elijah. It may happen to you or me as well. We need to see that in Elijah's case, it led him to his temporarily abdicating his responsibility to look to God, to lead him, guide him into what he should seek to do. Evidently, since he says that he's not better than his fathers, he believed that he could excel his fathers in the results that he accomplished for God. He believed that he would not have to suffer for righteousness, as many of the prophets had before him. In other words, Elijah's problem was a subtle form of pride. He was leaning on his own understanding. He had fallen into fleshly thinking without even knowing it. And he was dependent upon everything that God had allowed him to do before to exempt him from suffering at those points. But at this point, instead of being able to triumph, now he's suffering. He doesn't realize God's protective care is still over him. By the way, do you realize, dear Christian, that even when you are suffering persecution, that God's protective care is still right there with you? Even in the worst of your persecution. But Elijah did not think that he should have to experience this persecution from Jezebel. At this point, then, he was very disappointed because he thought that he had to go it alone. You're going to see this next time when I preach to you the next sermon on this. He thought that he was all alone there in Israel. Sometimes Christians think that. I'm all alone in the work that you've called me to do, and yet the Lord knows full well how many he has in Israel or how many he has supporting you in the ministry. The Lord full well knows that. So he was falling into unbelief because he thought he had to go it alone, that Jezebel was going to send forth her servants and they would find him and kill him. And he thought it would be better then if God would simply come and take his life. That's what he's saying here. He lost all confidence that he could continue to minister for God. It's better that you take my life, Lord. He lost that particular aspect of his faith that he'd been so strong in before. His holy courage. That's what he lost. He did not think he would be able to do more great things for God in the future. And so he says, "I give up, God. You can take my life now." And thus we see this great man who is commended for his prayers in the book of James prayed in an unbelieving way. And I'm saying sometimes Christians can fall into this kind of proud, unbelieving, skeptical frame of mind. And when they do, God takes notice of it. And he will take steps to deal with it and bring that Christian to a better frame of mind, a better way of looking at things. We're going to see that in our next study. But third, today we want to look at the statement of the angel which ministered to Elijah. Verse 5 of our text says here, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel came to him, touched him, and said, 'Arise and eat.' And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. What an amazing passage this is that we find here at the tail end of our study here today. Very helpful piece of information which is given to us here. God knew that Elijah was exhausted from all of his labors in the ministry. And dear Christian, God knows when you are exhausted in all of your labors for him. And by the way, he knows how to help you. And he takes notice of you in such circumstances. He's not limited in means, but he will do the thing that he knows will help you the most. In this case, it was sending an angel. An angel to speak just a few words to him. What an incredible thing this was. Arise and eat. The angel says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And you see, the Lord knows when things are too hard for his minister or for his people. He's going to help them in very practical ways. So sometimes God's servants, his ministers, they don't get enough rest. And they don't get enough refreshment in their ministry. And they become consumed with fulfilling their ministry. They neglect to do very practical things which would rejuvenate them in their ministry, like eating and drinking and sleeping. And there's nothing more practical than that, is there? And yet, how many fine ministers or even ordinary everyday Christians may not pay enough attention to their own needs in that regard? Elijah had to be mercifully reminded by an angel who God sent to him in that very hour of his greatest discouragement. So I'm saying we need to be prayerful then, brethren, about the true needs of people around us, especially people who are working hard in their ministry for the Lord in word or in good deeds. They can get too weary to go on. It's true. They can get so weary that they may be tempted to give up the good work that God has called them to do. They may be so weary that they may think of giving it all up, and they will pray that God would take them home. The way that you can help them is with gentle words of encouragement and acts of kindness, which you believe will help them to persevere in all that the Lord has given them to do. In this regard, I hope that you will be an angel of the Lord to one of your weary fellow brethren today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Pray that we would learn these lessons of truth in relation to disappointment and discouragement. Help us, dear Lord, to remember the lesson of Elijah, that it is possible to fall into such great discouragement and disappointment that we feel like giving up. And help us at that time to remember your sovereign, loving watch care over our lives and to take heed to ourselves, that we not fall into unbelief, but that we exercise faith in your word during such times. And may we also look out for our brethren, that they who are weary, that we might be able to strengthen their hearts by good words and good actions and help given to them. Give us the ability to do so here in this church, wherever we see that need. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.